But we're going to break those chains this morning. Amen. He whom the Son makes free is what? Free indeed. I want you to say hallelujah this morning because the Lord is in this house. One more time. We're going to clap another five times, but one more time. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Woo. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I'm delighted. I've got some family here today who drove all the way from Arlington, Dallas, Fort Worth, somewhere around in there, Texas, to be here. And I don't normally like to do this. I don't like to embarrass my family, you know, because I want them to come next time. And I want to give them an offering. Amen. I'm just kidding. But not really. But I want Regina and Rod and their granddaughter to stand first. And then I'm going to get to the other ones. But I want Regina and Rod. They're from Texas. This is... just Regina. Regina is my daddy's sister's daughter, and she married Rod Roker. Rod and Regina Roker, and that's their granddaughter, Brianna, who I'm trying to persuade to see if they'll let her stay as they go back to Texas, because me and Darnell's been praying for a daughter. Amen. I'm scaring her to death, but we're so glad to have them. And also my cousin, her mother and I grew up together. Her mother passed away several years ago, tragically. But this is her daughter, Allie Grace, and her sister, Aaliyah. So do y'all want to stand? I don't want to make you. I want a hug. Oh, my goodness. All righty. They come from Tennessee. Anybody ever heard of Tennessee? And these two come from Nash County. I'm just kidding. Amen. Praise God. My mother and my sister. Amen. God is good. Glad that you're here this morning. And I do see several folks that are our guests this morning. We used to call them visitors, but I don't, you know, when a visitor comes, I get nervous because my house is not clean and blah, 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 blah. But when I have a guest coming, I make sure everything's right. So we've made everything right here for you. And if you are a guest this morning, please fill out, make sure you fill out that white card. And if you didn't put it in the offering plate when it went by, make sure you get it in my hands before you leave, because I want to give you a big, warm Westmoreland welcome. I know the other people are doing it, but sometimes as a pastor, me and Pastor Jerry, we get tied up and we're not able to see you, but we want to see you and say thank you for coming. I believe our church is about to grow, and I believe new people are coming, and I love the existing people. Sister Jean, so good to see you, and Donna, and I know that I remember when she was a little girl back here when I was pastoring, when this was Living Waters, and y'all would come, and I tell you what, it's just a good thing. I'm getting older. Praise God. Thank God I hadn't gone yet. Amen. If you're not getting older, that means it's done. It's over with. But the Lord is good. If you're glad to be here, just turn around and high-five somebody. Tell them, hey, you're glad to see them this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, this morning, we are beginning a brand new series, as Pastor has already mentioned, entitled The Cry of the Cross. And we're going to be examining the last seven statements that Jesus made while dying on the cross. And we're going to discover that his words while dying can become our walk while living. And what he said on his worst day will help us every day. Now, someone has said that the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross are really the seven lasting sayings of Jesus, because they're still relevant to your life. These seven statements are still relevant to your destiny, relevant to how to make it through a bad day, how to get through a divorce if that happens. These seven statements will cover all the pain and the agony we all endure. It will encompass God's best for your life. I believe I asked them to put it all on one slide, and so I just want to quickly run through them, and then we're going to jump on into to the first message. But the first saying was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. The first thing he said was that. The second statement he made was, today you will be with me in paradise. Does that have something relevant for your life? It absolutely does. And then the third one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken before? Jesus asked that question. Then he said, woman, behold thy son. Powerful truth there. And then he said, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And then the last thing he said on the cross was, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Pastor and I, we're going to be rotating with these. He may preach a little more than I preach. It doesn't matter, however how the Lord leads. But we're going to be on a journey. We're moving towards Passion Week. We're moving towards our spring revival with Kenny Williams. And we're moving towards Easter Sunday in our cantata. And so, you know, the songwriter said, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Anybody ever heard that song? "Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And over the next few weeks, I want us to be there as they crucified our Lord. I want us to hear the cry from the cross. And today, the first cry, as you stand with me and turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, the first cry from the cross is found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. If you're there, say amen. I'll give you just a minute to find it. Some of you like to find it in your Bible and mark it. That's great. By the way, Regina and Rod, they attend a very large church in Texas. They're very involved in their church. They play in the orchestra. Rod has been a music director and a music pastor himself. So I was very nervous playing today. But I'm going to feed him some. And by the way, as you're finding your scripture, Texas barbecue is different than Eastern North Carolina barbecue. So today I'm going to show them how it's done. And all God's people said amen. All right. All right. Praise God. I'll make up for the wrong notes with that good Eastern North Carolina barbecue. Amen. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's read it all together out loud. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," here it is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots." Father, anoint your servant as I preach the word. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody looking pretty, and you may be seated this morning. Tell them you're looking pretty. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a bad day? Here's another question. Are you having a bad day? Some people may be. You don't know what some people are facing. The truth of the matter is that when you go to Good Friday, for Jesus, it was physically a bad day. And if you ever want to know how to survive a really bad day, then just look at how Jesus handled it. It'll help you through your bad days. You see, years ago, there was a TV series called 24 by Kiefer Sutherland. I believe I pronounced his name right. But that whole TV series, every week was just 1 hour. The next week was the next hour. The next week was the next hour. And so they had 24 episodes, and the whole series was based on one day. And really, that's kind of what I want us to look at. The day, that 24 hours, that 36, that 72 hours. But I want to focus on the first 24 hours of when Jesus was on the cross. Because on that day, in those 24 hours, he made seven powerful, seven important, seven incredible, seven monumental, seven life-changing, destiny-altering proclamations or statements from the cross. Now, I want you to think about that moment when they crucified our Lord. You know, there's two things when it comes to somebody's last words. The last word, there's two things. And these are his last words on the other side of Calvary. You know, when people say things as they're dying, it indicates kind of who they are and their personality. So it indicates, you know, their what their mindset is. You know, a person's final words sums up and indicates what their life was all about. For example, there was a successful businessman. He opened up a chain of restaurants across the country. When his time to die had come and his family surrounded him on his deathbed, and he only had a few seconds to live, and He owned all these restaurants. He was a famous chef, and he owned all these restaurants. And as the last seconds of his life came, he whispered, and they leaned in, and they heard him say, "Slice the ham thin." And he died. I mean, that was his last words. Ooh. And then I thought about Louis Costello of Abbott and Costello. Now, some of you, these young ones, don't know Abbott and Costello. I remember them from the black and white. Anybody know what I'm talking about with Abbott and Costello? All right. So the last word he was recorded to have said was, "This is the best ice cream soda I've ever tasted." That was his last words. Isn't that something? It kind of indicates, you know, your life. The 18th century philosopher who declared that in 100 years God would be dead, Voltaire, when he died, he cried out in utter desperation, "I am abandoned by God and man," and he died. So horrible was Voltaire's death. He was a tremendous atheist. He said God was dead. There would be no Bible in 100 years. And when he died such a horrible death, his nurse said, "For all the wealth of Europe, I will not see another infidel die." But let's contrast that with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great preacher. He won many souls to the Lord. As he began to die, and his last words were this, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." What an indication of the life. When Stephen the martyr was being martyred, his last words were this, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Can you say amen this morning? Last words give an indication of a person's life and focus. But not only are they an indication of who a person is, but last words are also important. I mean, when somebody's dying and they give you directions on their deathbed as their last words, how many of you say, "That's very important"? Can I get a witness? Some people, as they're dying, they'll say, "Take care of your brother." Or some people will say, as they're dying, "Give your estate. Give my estate to the Salvation Army." Or some people, as they're dying, they'll say, "Forgive me for what I've done wrong." You know, it's so important what people say as they're dying. And so as Jesus is dying on the cross, those seven cries from the cross, those seven statements, first of all, indicate who he was, what he was all about, what he was going to do, and most certainly they are important. They were not just things for yesterday, they are for today. And I want us to begin a journey as a church and hear, just as it were you there when they crucified, I want you to go back there and hear those last seven statements, because they will mean something not only then, but they mean something now. I don't know about you, but some of you need a breakthrough. Some of you need healing. Some of you need direction. Some of you need to forgive. Some whatever you need, hear from the cry from the cross and let God do something for you this Easter. I wish you'd give him another hand of praise this morning. So the first cry from the cross is simply this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Say that with me. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are three things. First of all, I want you to notice that the first statement Jesus makes from the cross was really a, number one, prayer. It was really a prayer. He's saying, "Father, forgive them." Really, it was a statement, but it was also really more a prayer. And you know, I think that's very powerful, because let's not focus on the substance of what he's praying for. Let's focus on or who he's praying for, but let's focus on the substance of what he's praying about. You see, let's hone in on the simple fact that this first statement from the cross was a prayer. And one of the most pivotal, important, painful, and agonizing times of his life, what does he do? He prays. Now, this ought not to surprise us, because remember I said the last statements are an indication of who a person is. So this ought not to surprise us that one of his last statements was really a prayer, because his whole life was a life of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus' ministry commenced in prayer. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when I don't have this up. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus was baptized and praying. The heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended. Notice those words. His ministry started as he was praying. His ministry commenced in prayer. And his ministry counted on prayer. You see, he prayed for direction. After praying, he would pray and then he would go certain places. He prayed for devotion. He spent all night in prayer. He prayed for decisions. He prayed and asked, who should I choose for my disciples? He prayed for direction, devotion, decisions. He prayed for deliverance over people who were bound because before Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he uttered a prayer. Father, I thank you that you're hearing me pray. I want you to know Jesus' ministry commenced in prayer and it counted on prayer. And Jesus' ministry, by the way, still continues in prayer. You say, he's still praying? Yeah, the scripture says he's now ever lives to make it. Did you know Jesus is still praying? And you know what he's praying about? He's praying for me, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for you. He is the great high priest. Thank God that Jesus was no stranger to prayer, and in his last moments and in his last statements on the cross, he began that whole journey by praying. And folks, when you have a bad day and when the doctor gives you a bad report or when your wife walks out on you after 30 years, may I recommend that you just find somewhere and before you have a nervous breakdown and before you go ballistic, just bow your head and pray and say, God, I'm in a crisis. Would you help me? And I promise you that when you whisper the name of Jesus, he will answer that prayer and he will be as close as the mention of his name. Can you say amen this morning? Somebody say prayer. It makes a difference. And by the way, it might be helpful if you pray all along the journey instead of praying a 911 just in an emergency. Some people are like this lady who had just gotten married, and they said, where did you, she said, where did you meet your husband? They said, where did you meet your new husband? She said, I met my new husband at the travel agency. He was my last resort. Now, some of you, prayer is your last resort. May I encourage you? The Bible says, pray always. Pray. I pray at work. When I'm at Best Buy and somebody's looking at those big TVs, I say, Lord, help them. Jesus, please help them to get it. Oh, God, just open. I'm not kidding you. Somebody's over there like, well, I don't know if I want to buy this today. And they don't know it. I'm smiling. But on the inside, I'm like, hey, Jesus, move on them, Lord. Well, I don't have the money. Yes, you do. You got it. Praise God. God will provide. I mean, sometimes I just go all out. Amen. If somebody does something crazy, and does anybody know anybody that's done things crazy? Don't raise your hand. You might not need to admit that. They're probably sitting close by. I mean, people do crazy things. Pray for them. Pray about them. I'm going to get into that a little bit later. But pray. We should be people of prayer. We should call on the name of the Lord. Now listen, you should have dedicated times of prayer daily, but sometimes you're not able to have dedicated times of prayer, but at least pray. There's no one formula for prayer. There's no one thing that you just pray. Just call out to the Lord. Talk to the Lord like you're talking to me. Say, God, I've got a test today in chemistry. Or God, you need to pray about your relationships. You know, Lord, should I stay with this boyfriend of mine? Should I purchase this home? Should I take this job? Should I step down from my job? Just everything. Pray and ask God for God. Pray over your children. Pray over your grandchildren. Ask God to keep them. Pray over your spouse. Pray over everything. Notice when Jesus was dying, he was not unfamiliar to calling out to his Father in prayer. Can you say amen? He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. But let's hone in on that. Father, I want you, you say, well, that was Jesus. But I want you to understand something, that The Lord's Prayer, which is what we have just finished preaching about. Ooh, it was so good. Starts out with what? Two words, everybody. And you know what that means? I know he was Jesus. And he said, Father, but listen, you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. You can say, Father, help me. Father, I need your direction. Father, I need your protection. Father, I need your provision. And God, frankly, delights in you asking him and going to him. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't care how bad things are. I don't care what people are doing to you. I don't care what life throws at you. I don't care how bad your day is, the pain. You have a heavenly Father who watches over you. And he's there when you call on him. Amen. I heard one of my pastors when I was a young boy said he went to India. And they had this huge idol, and they had to move the idol from here to somewhere. And it took four men to pick up that stone idol. And he watched them. Tough men, they had to pick that idol up and put him on a cart, and they sweated and grunted. And my pastor friend said, so a shame. They have to carry their God, but my God carries me. Somebody say prayer. Amen. But I want you not only to notice the prayer, but notice the pain. Notice the pain. Because Jesus was in the agony of crucifixion. He had suffered already. Now, before he gets nailed to the cross, now I want you to think of this. Before they nail him to the cross, he's already been whipped with the cat of nine tails, the scourge, the whip. Sometimes, you know, we live such comfortable lifestyles in America. It does us good to watch movies like The Passion of the Christ. It does us good to watch movies where we see Hollywood reenactment of the crucifixion, because we've got to understand that Jesus had already had nails driven in his hands. He had already lost blood. He had a crown of thorns on his head. When people say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through, you're probably right. I don't. But he does. Because he not only suffered physically, he suffered emotionally. Think about that. They spit on him. They spit on him. His friends betrayed him. Have you ever had a friend to betray you? We all have. That's not a good feeling. Somebody you had fun with. Somebody you told some of your secrets you wouldn't want anybody else to know. And next thing you know, they've turned on you. And they posted it on Facebook. They've tweeted it. What friend is that? Can I get a witness? Hey, there is really only one true friend. His name is Jesus. But he had his friends to betray him. He had been forsaken. On top of that, there were people around him mocking him. I mean, while he's dying, people are mocking him, making fun. Oh, you're the one that could heal, and now you're being crucified. And if you're God, come down from the cross. And oh, you're just nothing. And they were taunting him and screaming at him. Think about the pain and think about the agony. And most certainly, you would have thought, listen, you would have thought the thing that he would have said or the thing he would have prayed would not be, Father, forgive them. If I had been on the cross and you had been on the cross, probably what I would have prayed was, Father, help me. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, Father, forgive who? Them. Forgive them. This is very important because I got a little preaching to do right here this morning. Because when you are in pain, when you are in agony, when people mistreat you, it is so easy to focus on your own hurt. It's so easy that's a trick of the devil. We just think how bad we've had it. We think how undeserved that we are for going through it. And we just focus on our pain. But one of the things that will help you and get you through through a bad day and get you through an old rugged cross is don't think about your pain so much. Think about others. Think about what others are going through. Think about others and their needs. He said, Father, forgive them. He was actually concerned. Oh, God, help them. They don't understand what they're doing. They're actually in more peril than I'm in. They think they're doing me wrong. They're really doing themselves wrong. Friends, we've got to realize, listen, Dr. Carl Menninger said this. He said he was a psychologist and he was given a lecture one time and someone asked him, in the audience, they said, Dr. Menninger, what would you do? What do you prescribe for a patient who is on the verge of a nervous breakdown? And he didn't hesitate. And they were all ready to write and they pulled out their pens and their papers and he's a psychologist. He said, this is what I would prescribe for a patient that's about to have a nervous breakdown. I would prescribe to that patient to go down to the city slums, find some poor, destitute person, help them out, and that will cure them from a nervous breakdown. Y'all mighty quiet this morning. Oh, Father, forgive them. I know it's painful. Listen, God enters into the pain. He doesn't discard our pain. And I do tell him about my pain. But friends, please understand that when you're going through something, and people say, I had a lady one time, she said, well, something, this ain't right and that ain't right. And I said, well, sister, when you think about children in Africa who have not even had a meal today, I don't mean to belittle what you're, well, you can't, and she got upset. So I had to readjust my counseling as a young pastor. Amen. Because I was trying to tell her that, listen, I know it's bad. I do know it's bad. I know it's bad. I know things can get really bad. But I promise you that when you think of what human beings have gone through in this world, there is somebody who has suffered more than you. Somebody who's had it a lot worse. And so even though you've had it bad, even though it's been really painful, please don't get so absorbed in your own pain. Cry out to God and pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray that God would change them. And if he don't change them, that's all right. While you're praying for God to change them, guess what? He'll change you. And he'll put sweetness in there. And he'll put honey out of the carcass. And you can have a, you can come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. When we're praying for others, when we're helping others, it'll help us get through a bad day. Amen. Jesus wasn't saying, Father, help me, although the Father was helping him. Amen. But notice not only, number one, the prayer that he prayed. Number two, understand the pain he was going through. And he was praying for others, and it helped him go through his pain. But finally, I want to close. This will be the longest part, but it'll be shorter. I promise. I'm coming on the short end. The principle. Because notice the object of his prayers. Now, I've talked about the subject that he was praying, but I want to go to the object. What was he praying for? He said, Father, forgive them. He could have prayed, Father, curse them. Are y'all with me? He could have said, Father, strike them. But Jesus didn't pray like that. Jesus said, God, forgive them. He asked God to forgive his executioners for their heinous act. You know, Charles Spurgeon says, if we had no other description of Jesus, that one text alone should convince us of his deity. Really. If you want to prove that he was the real deal, think about the fact that he's praying for the very ones who are killing him. Amen. Matthew 5 and 43. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Let me tell you something. You can't do that in your own ability. I could never forgive him. I could never forgive her. Probably that's true. You probably never could. But Jesus in you can. Amen. And I will tell you, forgiveness is a process. It's a one-time act, but it's also a process. Because I know I've forgiven certain people of certain things. And then every now and then they'll come into my mind and it'll get me mad again and get me upset. And then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I forgave them, so I have to forgive them all over again. It's a process. Amen. When you forgive your enemies, when he said, Father, forgive them, he was showing how we can have release under the most terrible of circumstances. It reminds me about some kids, some teenage delinquents. They broke into a car, stole a credit card. They charged up hundreds of dollars worth of DVDs, and they, of all things, bought a turkey. It was around Thanksgiving. And they decided for kicks to throw that turkey, that cold, frozen turkey, they decided to throw it off a bridge into a car as it was coming. And they did that. A lady was coming down the road. Her name was Victoria Ruvolo. And at approximately 12:30, she was 44. She was headed back home. She had attended her 14-year-old niece's vocal recital. She was looking forward to the holidays. And the 22-pound frozen bird crashes through her windshield. It bends the steering wheel inward, smashes into her face. Listen to this. Breaks every bone. She had to go through 8 hours of surgery. 3 weeks of recovery later, Victoria lies impassively in a bed in the Stony Brook University Hospital. Her face is shattered like pottery, now stapled together by titanium plates. An eye is affixed by synthetic film, a wired jaw, and a tracheotomy. The public reaction when they heard of that turkey being thrown by these delinquents was one of outrage. The public of New York, they were just crying for revenge. Internet bloggers, TV pundits suggested what they would do if they could get in a room for 5 minutes with those punks who drove that Nissan and threw that turkey. They especially loved to lay hands on the main guy, the actual guy who did it. His name was Ryan Cushing. He was 18 years old, and they just tore him up on blogs and internet. They said things like his face should be shattered, his life should lie in ruins. That's how the man in the street saw it. But eventually it came to court and the justice system. And on Monday, August the 15th, 2005, Ryan, the 19-year-old, and Victoria, the 45-year-old, met in the courtroom. She had 9 agonizing titanium-bolted months have passed since the attack. Victoria manages to walk into the courtroom that day unaided, which was a victory by itself. The 18 or 19-year-old Ryan Cushing, he pleads guilty, listen to this, to a lesser charge. His sentence, listen to this, 6 months behind bars, 5 years probation and counseling. People shake their heads in righteous indignation. Is that all the punishment we can dish out? When did this country become so soft on crime? Let's lock up those boys. Who is responsible for this plea bargain? You know, all of that went on. But the victim, she does something different. She goes to the judge and she requested leniency. Ryan makes his plea and then turns to Victoria Ruvolo, and all the essence of a tough guy has been drained away. He's weeping now. The attorney leads the assailant to the victim. And listen to this. Victoria holds him tight, comforts him as he weeps, strokes his hair, and says reassuring words. She says these words, I forgive you. I want your life to be the best it can be. Tears mingle from her mask of reconstruction, as well as to the eyes of all of the attorneys who are tough. They're crying. The judge is crying. Everybody in the courtroom is crying as this terrible victimized woman is embracing the one who ruined her life. And she's weeping and saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. And the New York Times, they said that in that courtroom, this is, and I quote, it was a moment of grace. Lift your hand and praise him for a moment of grace. Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. God, help us to understand that there's no one outside. I don't care how far a person has gone. You can pray for them. You can believe for them. You can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, let God bring grace in your heart this Easter. Release the pain of the past. Release what somebody said to you when you were a child. Release what your uncle did to you. Release what a boyfriend did to you. Release what a parent did to you. Release what a pastor has done to you. Release what your spouse has done. Now listen, if your spouse is running around and not being faithful, it doesn't mean that you've got to stay. There's some things you have to stay. There makes a marriage work. Can I get an amen out there? But at the same time, you can keep yourself from becoming bitter. You can say like Jesus on the worst day of your life, pray, oh God, you're my Father. And then pray, God, help them. And Lord, let like that woman, let it be a moment of, in the worst, a moment of grace. Aren't you thankful for amazing grace this morning? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I started to call myself up to play the piano because I'm getting ready to close. But listen, I'm going to close with this. First of all, on your worst day, pray. Say amen. Amen. Second of all, realize we all have pain because Jesus had pain. Say amen. And then realize praying for others will help you through your pain. Say amen. But let me not let you off the hook just so easy. Because when he was praying, Father, forgive them, guess who he was praying for? You and you and you. My cousin over here, she's never done anything wrong, I promise you. She is perfect. But I promise you, Regina, he was praying for you. Rod and I'll talk about this over lunch. When I think of Teresa Nelson and Brother Jerry, I think they are perfect. I do. They're just don't y'all agree with me? There's not a flaw in their character that I've ever seen. Amen. But I'm gonna tell you, Pastor and First Lady, he was praying for you. He was praying, Father, when he said, Father, forgive them. Did you know Ricky Nelms was there? Did you know that, listen, you may say, Brother Ricky, man, I've sinned, man. I've been an alcoholic and I've been hooked on pornography. And you know, I have that unforgiveness you're talking about. And if I could get a hold of somebody, I'd kill them if I could get by with it. I'm being just honest with you. And you feel bad about that. And Brother Ricky, I have cheated on my spouse. Or I've cheated on my taxes. I haven't done right. Have I hit everybody yet? I want to hit everybody in here. Because all have sinned. And was that funny? All have sinned. But the good news is, Rod, the good news is that he has forgiven me of all my sins. Father, forgive Ricky. He doesn't really know what he's doing. Wash your sins white as snow. Oh, when I was 11 years old, 12 years old, at my grandma Nelms' house on Mill Street, I went into a room. I was under conviction. Praise God. I said, Jesus, I could take you to that room. 906 Mill Street, Rocky Mount, where grandma used to live. I could take you to that room. And I said, God, I've sinned. And if you will forgive me, I'll do everything I can. And I want you to know, a burden lifted off of my shoulder. And Jesus came into my heart. I've not been perfect, but I know a perfect Savior who's got me through the falls and the valleys. Somebody give him praise that he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm alive and well. You were condemned. Oh, amazing love. How can it be? He loves me. He loves me as I am. But he loves me enough not to leave me like I am. And that's the key. Some of you are like, well, Brother Ricky, I'm gonna get better and start coming to church. And that's a good thing. I mean, that's a good thing. But I'm gonna tell you, what you're trying to do is turn over a new leaf. But I graduated from East Carolina University, and I took biology, and we collected leaves. And I can tell you that the leaf on the side A looks just like the leaf on side B. Now, I got a ring to prove that I graduated from East Carolina. But I'm telling you what, you don't need a new leaf. You need a new life. Jesus Christ died. He agonized on that cross. He took the pain that you have felt. He took the sin that you committed. And the first thing he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them. I close with this, and then I'm going to transition to the piano, and the pastor's going to help me with the altar call. But in 1830, I want everybody to kind of lean in just a little bit. Will you lean in? Because I want you to really hear this. In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail and was sentenced to hang. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for him, but he refused to accept it. The matter went all the way to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson, they would have to go through with the execution. Even though the president issued a pardon, the Chief Justice said, still going to have to hang him. And here's what he said. He said, in his opinion, y'all still with me? Lean in a little closer. He said, a pardon is just a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no longer a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Your forgiveness has been issued, but you've got to receive the gift of that pardon. Would you bow your heads this morning? And Father, I thank you today that on the cross, you were on our mind. And oh God, I'm just asking you right now that people all across this sanctuary will receive that pardon. For Lord, you said, Father, forgive them. Would you stand with me this morning? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I got two things to ask you. I was blind, but now I see. Question number one, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Say, Brother Ricky, you don't know what they did to me, but God knows. And just remember that Jesus prayed for the very ones who were killing him. Don't let those people kill you and your future. As Craig Stone preached last week, just let it go. Forgive that spouse. Forgive that person. Right now, let God give you a moment of grace. Question number two. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've sinned. But God has issued a forgiveness. If you want to receive that forgiveness, would you lift your hand this morning? Nobody's looking around. Anybody want to receive the forgiveness of grace? Anybody? Man, woman, boy, girl? Yes, I see a hand lifted. Anybody? Another hand? By lifting your hand, you're saying, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. You died for me. Help me to live for you. Through me, needing. You can just lift your hands. Restores and everybody just giving praise. I have already come. His grace has, oh, it's brought. He saved us far, and his grace will lead me. want you to join hands right now all across the building. The first prayer I'm going to pray. Father, for those who need to forgive, as we join hands, for those who need to release those that have hurt us. Oh God, set free right now. Oh God, just like on the cross, you prayed for those. You released those who hurt. Oh God, let there be a moment of grace in this house this morning. Lord, it's not easy. It's a process. It may take a few days. It may take a few years. But God, right now this morning, the act is done. I forgive. I forgive that person. I forgive that wrong. I hold it not. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those who need you as Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would just rescue those who are not saved. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with those hearts. Call them unto you today, and we thank you for the cry on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now would you lift your hands and just give him praise? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise. Praise him this morning. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise. Here's what I want us to do on this first message as we lead up to Easter. I want you to step out of your seat and we're going to come to the front. Pastor Jerry's going to lead us in another prayer. But I want you just to come, and if you do nothing but just worship for a few moments at the foot of the cross, I want you to bring your family up right now. Bring your children up right now. Bring your wife up right now. Bring your cousins up right now. Amen. Come on, let's come down. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise God, praise God, oh, praise God, praise God. We're going to have victory in the house.
Praise God.